Turn with me again, please, back to Acts chapter 15. Last week we considered verses 36 through 41, and we want to consider the same passage again this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As we considered this passage last week, we considered an evidence of the divine inspiration of Scripture in the fact that God shows not only the good of his people, but he shows us the bad as well. The Bible tells us that the good that is done by God's people is only done by and through the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we know as well, as the Bible says, that the bad and the ugly, really, that God's people do is the fruit of our own sin. It is the fruit of the indwelling sin and the passions of our flesh. So the Bible is always straightforward. It records the good done by God's servants, as well as their sin and their shortcomings and their failures. And really, we should thank the Lord for this. We should thank God for inspiring the writers of Scripture to record the sins and the weaknesses and the failures of his servants. We should thank the Lord that he has done this, because this is for our benefit. It is for, as Paul says, it is for our reproof, our correction, our instruction in righteousness, so that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We thank the Lord for his word and the fact that very often we see ourselves in the Scriptures. And we are taught in the Bible that even the best of men are but mere men. We see that even godly men and servants of the Lord have their flaws and their weaknesses. Even they stumble. And even they erred, as we often do too. So last week we considered Paul and Barnabas's sharp disagreement and their separation. Here were two godly men, two faithful servants of the Lord, who loved each other, who loved the brethren, who were committed to the cause of Christ, sharply disagreeing over a matter of seemingly no great importance. So contention and strife arose between them, and they got angry with one another, and they separated because of it. This is what we considered last week in our passage. And again, we see that even the apostles and the eminent disciples of Christ were like you and me. They too were sinners who had been saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So we learned last week, for our reproof and our correction and our instruction in righteousness, that disagreements can occur between faithful Christians who love the Lord, who love one another, and are committed to the cause of Christ. And these disagreements may not necessarily be wrong, but we learn that we must be careful. We must take heed unless our disagreements go further. We see in our passage that disagreements are the beginning of strife, and that strife can oftentimes lead to contention and can cause faithful Christians to become angry with one another. And when we become angry with one another, it very often causes division and separation in the body of Christ. So let us take heed then and learn from this. As John Calvin says, this ought to make all the godly afraid for just causes. This should not fall without great perturbance to all the godly. Seeing that the disagreement was so sharp between these two men, what shall befall us? Seeing that a light occasion did separate them, how easily may we do the same thing? Therefore, let us be admonished by this example, that unless the servants of Christ take great heed, there may be chinks through which Satan will creep in to disturb that concord which is among us. So this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and this separation should make us all afraid and take heed for just causes. But there is something else in this passage that ought to do the same thing. From this account, I would like to consider something else which ought to make us afraid for just causes. Because we too can easily do the same thing. There is another example in our passage by which we as disciples of Christ should be admonished, in which we should take great heed. So I want to consider this morning John Mark. He is only mentioned once in this passage, but he is not mentioned in a good light. I want us to consider John Mark's apostasy. Here is another example of a Christian, an example of a disciple of Jesus Christ who failed the Lord, an example of a Christian who stumbled and went astray. So in our passage, John Mark provides to you and me a lesson, because we are just as liable as he was, perhaps even more so, to do the same thing. John Mark's failure is a lesson on what you and I need to know and to understand. You and I who are Christians and are disciples of Christ. It is a lesson to you and me of the conditions and the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was John Mark's actions that caused this whole thing between Paul and Barnabas. It was his actions that caused their disagreement, which led to their contention and then their subsequent separation. In verse 38 of our passage, we're told that he, John Mark, had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This was the source of the contention between Paul and Barnabas. And we read about that back in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. When we read, now Paul and his companions, this was on their first missionary journey, set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and all were told, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John Mark was chosen to go with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And the first place that they went was Cyprus. And for some reason, however, Mark very quickly abandoned the work and he returned home. As soon as they left Cyprus, crossed the strait that separated that island from the mainland, and set foot upon the soil of Asia Minor, he left them. He withdrew from them and went back to Jerusalem. This is why Paul thought it was best not to take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. Because, as Paul said, he has withdrawn from us. He did not go with us to the work. And as we considered last week, this Greek word translated as withdrawn is a very strong word. This word denotes definite and decided blame on Mark's part. The Greek word is translated withdrawn. It is the Greek word from which we get our word apostasy. It is the same word used several times translated as apostasy or fall away or depart. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 4:1 when he described that falling away or that apostasy, which is characteristic of the times in which we live. He says, in the latter time, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. This word was also used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And in that verse, God issues a warning to those who profess to be Christians. He said to take care, brothers, unless there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. John Mark's fault in Pamphylia was not an apostasy from Christ. It was not a departure from the faith that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 1:4. John Mark did not renounce his faith in the Lord Jesus, but he did abandon Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia, and he walked away from the work of the Lord. And why John Mark left them and why he returned to Jerusalem is unknown. The scriptures do not tell us. But for whatever reason, John Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and he had failed the Lord. Like a soldier who first goes to battle full of fervor, John Mark was quite ready to do the work of the Lord. But very early in the journey, before they had even gone a mile into Pamphylia, or before they had really even experienced any real peril or hardship, John Mark had enough of it, and he went back home. He set out on his course, and he began to run. And for a little while, he ran well. But after running for a little while, for whatever reason, he had enough of it, and he dropped out. He dropped out of the race. Something hindered him. Something drew him back from that work of the Lord. Something made him stop in Pamphylia, and something drew him back to Jerusalem. Whatever it was, his resolve to finish the race, to run the course, died as fast as it blazed up. This was the fault, the error, the sin of John Mark. And whatever the reason he had for doing it, this matter was not without fault on his part. Paul very plainly put the fault on John Mark. About this particular sin, John Calvin said this. He said, the offense of John Mark was greater than it is commonly taken for. He did not turn away from the faith of Christ, yet he did forsake his calling. He had given himself over to serve Christ upon this condition, that he should no longer be free. It was no more lawful for him to break his promise made in this behalf than it is for a husband to leave his wife, or for a son to forsake his father. Neither doth infirmity excuse his unfaithfulness, whereby the holiness of the calling was violated. You see, what John Mark did is something which should make all of us afraid for just causes, seeing how easily we may do the same. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, should be admonished by John Mark's failure, and we should take great heed unless we fall too. So let John Mark teach us a lesson. How like this story is to the experience of many Christians. Many Christians begin like John Mark, earnest and fervid and full of zeal for the work of the Lord. But like John Mark, something hinders them. Something draws them back from the work of the Lord, and they begin to slacken, and they eventually withdraw. Whatever the reason, like John Mark, their resolve to do the work of the Lord and to finish their race dies down and comes to an end. John Mark's failure teaches you and me that we need to understand the conditions and the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now again, we do not know why John Mark withdrew from Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia and why he did not go on with them to finish the work. But perhaps he did so because he did not understand what it meant to be a disciple. Perhaps he did not understand what the cost would be for him to follow Christ. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about discipleship. He spoke a lot about the conditions of being his disciple. He spoke a lot about what it would cost for his people in this world to follow him. And in the scriptures, Jesus tells you and me that to be his disciples, we must renounce all that we have. We must abandon our own self-interest. We must abandon our desires and our affections. And we must follow Jesus. We must follow him no matter what. And we must follow him even if that means death. This is what Jesus tells us about the conditions and the cost of discipleship. Perhaps John Mark didn't understand this. Perhaps he didn't realize what it would cost him. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." And in Luke's gospel, he says, "Let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Jesus here defines for us and tells all of his people what the conditions are and what the cost may be to follow him, to be his disciple. Jesus says that if you would come after me, if that is your desire, if that is your intent, he says then, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself, he says. So denying yourself is a condition of discipleship. You must renounce all that you have. You must abandon your own self-interest and your desires and your affections. We commonly think of self-denial as denying ourselves of some pleasure or some profit or some gain or some advantage in this life. We think that denying ourselves is to deny ourselves of something that we would like to have, something that we would desire to have, but we can live without it. But this understanding and this thinking falls far short of the meaning of this Greek phrase, deny yourself. To deny yourself means to deny your whole self. It means to deny and to abandon your natural motives and your impulses. If they come into conflict with the claims of Christ, you must deny it all. You see, the danger of not denying yourself is denying Christ. The call to discipleship means that you abandon the natural desire to seek comfort, to seek fame or wealth or power in this world. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve your own interest and the interest of Christ. You will not rightly do the work of the Lord while your affections are taken up in the affairs of this world. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life, whoever denies himself for my sake will find it. So to deny yourself means to deny your whole self, your natural motives, your natural impulses. If they come into conflict with the aim, with the claims and the call of Christ, you must deny it. And this also means that your allegiance to Jesus Christ must take priority over even the natural ties of life. You see, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. The demands of his kingdom override all of our earthly ties and our earthly loyalties. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me," Jesus said, "is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we read that as they, Jesus and his disciples, were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus is telling us that our allegiance to him overrides our allegiance to all of our earthly ties and earthly loyalties. This passage in Luke 9, Matthew Henry comments and says, "Here is one that is forward to follow Christ, but seems to have been hasty and rash and not to have counted the cost. If we mean to follow Christ, we must lay aside the thoughts of great things in this world. Let us not try to join the profession of Christianity with seeking after worldly advantages. Here is another that seems resolved to follow Christ, but begs for a short delay. To this man, Christ first gave the call. He said to him, 'Follow me.' Christianity teaches us to be kind and good, to show piety at home, and to requite our parents. But we must not make these an excuse for neglecting our duty to God. Here is another that is willing to follow Christ, but he must have a little time to talk with his friends about it and to set in order his household affairs and give directions concerning them. He seemed to have worldly concerns more upon his heart than he should have, and he was willing to enter into a temptation leading him from his purpose of following Christ. No one can do any business in a proper manner if he is attending to other things." So Jesus says, if you would come after me, if that is your desire and your intent, you must deny yourself. Denying yourself is a condition of discipleship. You must renounce all that you have. You must abandon your own self-interest. You must deny all your natural motives and impulses and desires. And your allegiance to him must take priority over even the natural ties you have in life. This is a condition of discipleship. Perhaps John Mark didn't quite understand this. You see, if anything about yourself, if any of your own self-interest, if any of your affairs in this life conflict with the claims of Christ upon your life, then you must deny them all. This is a condition of discipleship. But Jesus goes on and gives us another condition. Jesus says that if you would come after me, if that is your desire and your intent, then you must deny yourself and you must take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross and following Jesus is a condition of discipleship. We have become so accustomed to think of this expression, taking up your cross, to mean that we are simply prepared for some trials that may come our way for the sake of Christ. And while this is true to an extent, we must not lose sight of its primary and proper meaning. Amen. The sense here is that we must be prepared to follow Christ and to continue following Christ even unto death. Just as our Lord did when he bore his own cross on his way to Calvary. That is what that term, taking up your cross, meant. That was the reference. Taking up your cross means to identify with Jesus and to follow him no matter what the cost, even if the cost is your life. It doesn't mean simply to bear some burden or some trial that is imposed upon us by the Lord. It means that we will follow him regardless of what happens to us. We will follow him if he calls us to do so, even to death. This is a condition of discipleship. Taking up your cross and following Jesus. When the disciples heard this reference, they knew what it meant. They knew that they were called to a like endurance of disgrace and suffering. And when they saw their Lord himself carrying his own cross, these words no doubt came back to their minds with a vivid significance. They would know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that they would have to undergo many afflictions and trials. As the disciples of Christ, by the grace of God, they knew that they must follow their Lord in the footsteps of his sufferings, even to their death. Now, this indeed is a very hard and difficult lesson, but at the same time, it is absolutely necessary if you are to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So Jesus tells us to be his disciple, we must renounce all that we have. We must abandon our own self-interest. And we must follow him, no matter what the cost, even if that cost is our life. John Mark's failure teaches you and me that we need to understand the conditions of discipleship, and we must understand what that might cost us in this life. We do not know why John Mark withdrew from Paul and Barnabas. We don't know why he didn't continue the work. But perhaps it was for this reason. Perhaps he did not understand what it meant to be a disciple. Perhaps he didn't know what it would cost him in this world. Perhaps he did not count the cost of discipleship as Jesus taught us to do. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was unable to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Albert Barnes said, "In order that a plowman may accomplish his work, it is necessary to keep his hand on the plow and to look onward, to be intent on doing his work, not to be looking back with regret that he undertook it. So it is with the disciple of Jesus Christ. He that enters on it must do it with his whole heart. He that comes still loving the world, still looking on its pleasures, its wealth, and its honors, that has not wholly forsaken them as his portion, cannot be a Christian and is not fit for the kingdom of God. How searching is this test to those who profess to be Christians, and how solemn the duty of all people to renounce all earthly objects and to be not only almost, but altogether followers of the Son of God. It is perilous to tamper with the world, to look at its pleasures or to seek its society. He that would enter heaven must come with a heart full of love to God, giving all into his hands and prepared always to give up all his property, his health, his friends, his body, his soul to God when he demands them, or he cannot be a Christian. Christianity is everything or nothing. He that is not willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of God is really willing to sacrifice nothing. These are the conditions to be a disciple. This is the cost of discipleship in this world. And perhaps John Mark didn't understand that. Perhaps he didn't count the cost. And he began his race, and he stopped and turned away. You see, John Mark provides a lesson to you and me, because you and I are just as liable to do the same thing. Perhaps we're even more so liable to do the same thing. Perhaps we have a time or two. You see, we need to know and to understand the conditions and cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then Jesus says to you, if anyone would come after me, if that is your intent and your desire, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Some of us may need this word of exhortation and this earnest beseeching to contrast the sluggishness of our present with the brightness and the fervor of our past. Alexander McLaren said, "Do not let your Christian life be like snow on the ground when it first lights upon the earth, radiant and white, but day by day gets more covered with a veil of sooty blackness until it becomes dark and foul." Some of us have to acknowledge that the fervor and the zeal of our early days has died down into a lukewarmness and perhaps even a coldness. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "The river that once leapt from its source rejoicing creeps sluggish and almost stagnant, or has been lost and swallowed up altogether in the thirsty and encroaching sands of a barren worldliness." Oh, my friends, he said, let us all ponder this lesson and see to it that no repetition of the apostasy of this man darken our Christian lives and sadden our Christian conscience. Let us learn from John Mark's failure, and let us take heed unless we fall. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then Jesus is telling you today, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. These are the conditions and the cost of discipleship in this world. What about you? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you withdrawn from the work of the Lord to which he has called you? Has something hindered you? Has something drawn you away from the work that the Lord has called you to do? Has your desire and your resolve to follow him and to finish the race died down? If so, you know that there is forgiveness and there is restoration in the Lord. We know the verse in the chapter, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, this was written to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have withdrawn from the work of the Lord, repent and confess that to the Lord, and he will forgive you, and he will restore you to faithfulness. We see that in John Mark, in the passage that we read this morning. At the end of Paul's life, who was it that he called for? John Mark. Bring John Mark with you, because he is useful to me. You see, there is forgiveness and there is restoration in the Lord. He will forgive you and he will restore you to faithfulness once again. And by his grace and through the power of his Holy Spirit, every day we must deny ourselves and we must take up our cross and follow him. By his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, may each one of us be able to say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:6-7, at the end of his life, nearing the end of his life, death was at the doorstep for Paul. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. May you and I, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to say that. And may we, by God's grace and power, heed the call of Jesus to the church in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And he who endures to the end will receive the crown of life. But in closing, I must say and must ask, if you are not a Christian, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not and you cannot follow Jesus And there is no crown of life awaiting you, sadly. If you are not a Christian, you are on that Broadway that Jesus spoke about that leads to destruction. If you are not a Christian, you are not following Christ. You are following the course of this world. You are following the prince of the power of the air. You are following Satan. You see, Jesus has two invitations in the scriptures. One invitation is for lost sinners, and the other invitation is for his people, sinners saved by grace. His invitation to lost sinners is, come unto me. His invitation to sinners who have come unto him through repentance and faith is, follow me. Come unto me and follow me. You will not and you cannot follow him unless you first come to him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites people to himself through repentance and faith. But get this, his invitation is not to the strong, but his invitation is to the weary and the burdened. Those who labor and are heavy laden, those who are restless. This is a spiritual burden. This is a spiritual restlessness. Jesus says, come to me. This is for those who have no peace in their heart, for those who have no rest in their souls because they are not at peace with God. This invitation is for those who are lost and undone because of their sin, and they know it. They can feel it. They are burdened by it. This invitation is for those who wrestle with and who are burdened with the lost state of their souls. This invitation is for those who are separated from God and without hope in this world, and they know it. They are burdened and heavy laden. If you are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus' invitation to you today is, come unto me. Repent of your sins, and by faith, cast the safekeeping of your soul into those nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. And his promise to you, if you come unto him, I will give you rest. He says, you will find rest for your souls. So while the Christian life of a disciple may be difficult, you will do it at peace. You will do it and be completely at rest in your souls. So this morning, by God's grace and power, heed his invitations. Come unto me and follow me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this passage. And Father, while it is lamentable when we read about John Mark's failure, we know, Father, that it is for our admonition, it is for our instruction, that we may not do the same. Father, I pray for your people here today. May you cause them to examine their heart and their life. Father, if their fervor for the Lord and the work of the Lord is dying, is sluggish. Father, I pray that you would revive us again. Father, I pray that if there is one here of your people who has withdrawn from the work, Father, I pray that you would convict them, that they would turn and confess that to you. And we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore that fallen one into faithfulness. And Father, I do pray as well for anyone here today who is lost, who is undone. Father, anyone here who is laboring, burdened, heavy laden under the guilt of their sin. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work within them, that they would come unto Christ by repentance and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.